today on Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely.
If you were a shepherd, things were different. It wasn't your business. They weren't your sheep. Typically, a shepherd didn't own the sheep. They simply watched somebody else's flock. They had a responsibility, so they were accountable to somebody else for the sheep. So that if a sheep was missing, that shepherd felt this sense of obligation to go after the lost sheep. Because if it gets stolen or turns up missing, he's got to pay for it. Pastor Troy reminds us today from a message in Matthew 18 that the Lord Jesus does not administrate his kingdom in the ways of the world. Unlike many of today's churches who are concerned with doing and filling up the pews with people, Christ is willing to leave the flock to go after one lost sheep. Now, make sure and stay with us after Pastor Troy's message. I want to share our contact information with you, as well as how you can receive a free copy of this broadcast. Now, open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, verse 12, as we join Pastor Troy for today's study.
We're going to pick up off of verse 11, which says, "For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." Again, he'd been talking about not stumbling. We don't stumble because I've come to seek and save that which is lost. And now he continues on with that idea in verse 12. He says, "What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying?" Well, not if he's only concerned with numbers, he's not. Not if he's only concerned with popularity or that which he thinks is important, he won't. He'll stick with the big group. "I got 99. He won't put aside the big group, the numbers, for the sake of the one. But the Lord would, and a good shepherd will. Jesus is teaching them that greatness is not about seeking numbers, but it's about seeking people, caring about people. God cares about people, not about production or works. How much you can do. "I did this and I did that and I did this and I'm involved in this ministry and I went to that ministry and I go to this study and I do this." He doesn't care about all of that. Most of what today's church culture attends in way of ministry is personal. I get to hang out with the guys. I get to hang out with the girls. "Oh, we made something. We made something for us. We made something for me. And I made this. We got this." God's not concerned about that. God's concerned about the lives of the people that we're to minister to seek and to save those who are lost. There's a ministry called Dresses for Africa that I think it's called that. My wife told me about it. And it's where they make dresses, simple dresses, for girls over in Africa. And they send them, and you pay to get them shipped and all that, and there's a ministry that takes care of that. Because they did some research, and they found that the girls who are dressed as if someone cares for them are less likely to be taken advantage of, mistreated, because it looks like they have somebody who's watching out for them. It looks like they're not abandoned and easy prey. So there's appearances. And you know, stalkers, if you think about it, they look for profiles. And so these dresses are made and they're given to these girls, and they dress and they're able to look like someone cares for them because someone does care for them. And their poster woman is, I think she's nearing 100 or she's 100 years old, because it's just showing, you know, you can always serve the Lord, and you can always serve for a right and a good and a noble cause that makes a difference. Instead of making stuff for you, you can make stuff selflessly for others who have a need. And this woman is 100 years old, still making dresses, still doing these things. And it seems like a great ministry. One we're going to look a little more into, I think, and maybe consider doing something for. But too much ministry is about production. What have I produced? What can I tell everybody else that I'm doing? I do this and I do this. But God is concerned with people, and God places people in your life. Not numbers, not opportunities, but people to minister to. And every single one of those people are important to the Lord. And in our context here, including the little people. You can't overlook the little people, talking about children, for the sake of the big, important people. Because they're the future. Because they are the legacy that we're leaving, those that we're called and given the responsibility to pour into. If you have a business, then a 1% loss is acceptable. I'm getting my number from 99 and you lose the one. I was just really good in math. You know, that's just 99, one, you know, figured that out right on the spot. But a 1% loss is acceptable. I mean, it's the cost of doing business. However, not when you're dealing with souls. I mean, would you look at your children and go, I've got four of them, and if one goes to hell, at least I got the other three. You don't do that. You care. No loss is acceptable. Now, in those days, he's using a shepherd as an illustration here. If you were a shepherd, things were different. It wasn't your business. They weren't your sheep. Typically, a shepherd didn't own the sheep. They simply watched somebody else's flock. They had a responsibility, so they were accountable to somebody else for the sheep. So that if a sheep was missing, that shepherd felt this sense of obligation to go after the lost sheep. Because if he gets stolen or turns up missing, he's got to pay for it. Paul the Apostle said one time that he was indebted. He had to go out and spread the gospel because he was in debt. He had to. He owed it. And it wasn't that, well, God did so much for me, I owe it to him to go out and minister. That's not the debt he was talking about. The debt he was talking about was the same as this shepherd here, which is the same debt that we all have. He said, look, go make disciples. Let me put it this way. If I handed somebody a $20 bill and I said, go give this to my wife, it's my wife's. I intend this for my wife. For you not to go and take that to my wife would be to be a thief. You would not be responsible. And so you would, if you were faithful, if you were diligent, if you were responsible, you would go make sure to seek out my wife and say, oh, your husband gave me this. He entrusted me. He'll never trust me again if I don't get this to you. And you'd feel that sense of indebtedness, responsibility. In the same way, we have a responsibility. We are indebted. God has given us the gospel, the truth. He has saved our lives. We've been able to experience salvation. And what goes along with that is, now go take it to the rest of the world. Whether it's to your immediate family, in the case of the man who was in Gadara, and he said, I want to go with you. He says, no, go take that to your family. Or to others in the world, to the rest of the world, to your sphere of influence. We are indebted to seek and to save that which is lost. That is the will of the Father. That is His business. And if we become members of the kingdom of heaven, that's the business. That's the family business. There are administrators and there are different gifts, but it all points to and leads toward seeking and saving that which is lost. Sometimes in the process of seeking and saving the lost, we do need teachers who teach the church, because if they're wacky, if they're out of alignment, they're not going to do a good job helping the lost see the light. So we do need teachers, we need shepherds, we need everything that the body of Christ has been given, but it's all for the ultimate purpose of seeking and saving that which was lost. The major idea here is that the Lord has a heart for the lost, and those who are His, well, they should have a heart for the lost too. That's a characteristic of the great in heaven. And look at the response when He finds even one lost sheep. Verse 13. "And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray." Luke's gospel in Luke chapter 15, verse 7 adds this to this text. "Likewise," or just like this, "there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." Have you ever lost something and you had this sinking feeling? Maybe it wasn't expensive, although that'll give you a sinking feeling too. Maybe it was just valuable to you. "Oh no, I can't lose this. That's irreplaceable." And you get this sinking feeling. That's the idea here. It's not that the one is more important than the 99. It's that it's lost. Whoa. I don't like it that it's lost. And so it's become my priority now to seek and to save that which is lost. In the case of the shepherd, his pay or his job was at stake. And so he was compelled to go and to seek and to find that lost sheep. In the case of those who would be considered great in the kingdom of heaven, what drives them is a sense of responsibility and commitment to the Lord. I have been saved, and He has commissioned me, and I have a heart for His will. And if that's His will, I have a heart for that also, and a compassion for the Lord. In the case of the Lord, who is the great shepherd, it speaks of His love that drives Him to find the lost. He cares. He cares because there is not one that He says, "No, that's a throwaway. No, I don't care about that one." He has a sinking feeling. It hits Him right in the gut. So much so that He's willing to give His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him. Look, I'm not even asking you now to be perfect and to somehow absolve yourself or do this, 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 and this to make yourself right. I just say, "I'm sending my Son. He's going to die. Believe in Him. Look to Him. Follow Him." That's all I'm asking. I'm going to make it as easy as possible to do things according to the law that's established. But the picture is that He loves us. And the one lost sheep, well, that represents all of us. We all are represented by that lost sheep. He loves each and every one of us. He doesn't overlook you for someone who's lost. He loves you. You are the joy that is set before Him. And those people that you may have conflict with who are lost, they're the joy set before Him. He endured the cross that they might be able to have life. And so we need to kind of develop His heart for the lost. Rather than guns ablaze, firing at those who are not in the church or not saved, that's the world. They're the object of His love. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. The point is not that Jesus feels more for those who are lost or overlooks those who have been good. In fact, I don't know that we are necessarily, those who are saved now, are represented by the rest of the flock. Because the imagery here is that the shepherd should be the believer. Because the disciples are asking, who's going to be great? He says, in all this list of what it means to be great, well, if you want to be great, instead of trying to seek position, seek standing before the 99, you ought to be the one who's concerned about the one. who cares about the lost, who cares about what might seem insignificant or irrelevant, not worth chasing down. That's great in the kingdom of heaven. And so it seems we would be more right to say that he's trying to show us what it means to be a Christian, not by being the 99 who are, we don't need repentance, we're saved, but are the commissioned of God. And if you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, you're going to seek and save like he did. You're going to want to reach out and be his ambassador to the lost. All are lost. In fact, is there anyone, even someone who's saved, that would fall into the category of those who need no repentance? None. Repentance for salvation? Yes, maybe. But the scriptures clearly tell us that we are constantly to go before the Lord in repentance, confessing our sin to him. We are always in need of repentance. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's our responsibility now. It's the baton handed to us. The world needs us. They need the Lord. But the Lord wants to use us to be a little more proactive about spreading the gospel, this good news. And heaven rejoices when even one is found. You don't even have to set a goal of 10 a year, one a month. I just got to save 12 of them over the course of this year. Just one over the course of your lifetime. But, you know, when you get the one, don't check it off. Done. Keep on. Keep on going. When was the last time someone came to faith as a result of your life? As a result of watching you and saying, you know, I need what you have. I need the Lord, or I need church. At first, they don't even know it's the Lord. They just think, I need church. You're doing great. Where's your church? And then they want what you have. It ought to be more often than it is. Heaven rejoices when even one is found. And you know, it is cause to rejoice. Do you remember when you were saved? I mean, that was an amazing moment. I knew God loved me. So it wasn't this new revelation for me about his love. I knew that. But to know I'm going to heaven. You know, I didn't know I wasn't going to heaven at one time, but now I know I am going to heaven. And God loves me, and I have a relationship, and he wants me to follow him, and he wants to use me. And it's just amazing. It's something to celebrate. Well, there's a world out there. And many go to churches, I think, and don't realize these things, that God wants to use them, that God loves them and has so much for their life. But they don't know it. No one's put it all together for them. And they need to hear these things. You are the light of the world, not to be hidden. If there's more joy in heaven over the salvation of even one person, then shouldn't that same thing be true about those who have God's heart? Those who belong to him? John the Apostle in 3 John 4 said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. And he wasn't talking about his children, his biological children. He was talking about those he had ministered to, those who received salvation through his ministry. He said, I have no greater joy in all of life than to know those who I'd ministered to, it was genuine, and they're walking with the Lord. That brings me the greatest joy. The psalmist wrote and said, restore to me the joy of your salvation, that I might find my joy, my wholeness, my satisfaction in salvation. Oh, Lord, thank you for salvation. But it's so easy to overlook, because now it's, what's my ministry? What's my call? Where am I supposed to be? What about this? I need this, and I need that, Lord, and I'm not content. I'm unhappy, and I need more, Lord. Rejoice in your salvation. Never forget that. Because if you begin to lose the joy of your salvation, you're going to be a pain in ministry. I mean, you're just constantly going to be a weight, a burden, no fun, nothing. Rejoice in your salvation and enjoy your salvation in the Lord, and let people see what it means to be a child of the Lord. The attitude of the great is that they find their joy in salvation and in the salvation of souls. Jesus says a great person in the kingdom of heaven is not one who cares about position, which is what the disciples were asking that set all this off. He says, no, they don't care about position. They care about people, even the one. Why does he care for the lost so much? Why does the Lord care for the lost so much? Because they are his. They are his. It's not his will that they are lost. We talked about that sinking feeling when you lose something. I have the sinking feeling because it was mine. It's mine. It's supposed to be mine. But it's lost. And now I don't have it. And I go to extremes to try to find it. That's exactly what the Lord's done. We're supposed to be his, everyone. But we have an enemy. And now we have a will, our own will. Because of that, we're lost, and we're not supposed to be. As a believer, we need to understand that God's heart in leading our lives and what he directs us to do and how he cleans us up and takes us out of the world so that we look different, so that we are different. The reason that he does that is because he cares for the lost and he wants to use us. We're different. If there's nothing different about us, we don't stand out at all. We're just another light among light in that sort of light, like neon, like the false kind of lights. I do nothing but make noise and zzzz. He's called us to be a pure, clean light that's different. Different from the world so that we can be used by God to lead the lost out of darkness. He said, you are the light of the world. You've got to be different. Your attitudes have to be different. But he's not just saying, you do it. He's saying, I'll make them different. You come close to me. You listen to me. You do things my way. You'll be transformed. You won't even recognize yourself anymore. And you'll be a light. Your attitude will change. Your dress and appearance and what you consider in terms of modesty and considering others, all those will change. Everything begins to change in the light of Christ so that our lights begin to reflect his light and the world takes note. They don't necessarily like it, but they do notice that there's something different. His will is to seek them out, to give them every opportunity to repent, to not make them feel comfortable in their sin or in their worldliness. That's why he cleans us up. So that there's something to contrast with. You know, no one's convicted when there's nothing to contrast, right? If everybody's the same, misery loves company, sin loves company too. So when everybody will do the same things, I feel much better about my sin. What do you think with the agendas now going on in the world? They're trying to make everyone accept and everyone the same and everything. They're putting it in the school systems and so that everyone can be the same so we can feel comfortable in it. The guilt will never go away because they're guilty before God. But at least they can feel comfortable. At least people can feel comfortable. And we all do the same thing. But when people stand and are different, well, there's conviction there. There's something that's unlike me. That means it can be done. And God is setting us up. He wants you to overcome. He's going to help you overcome your attitudes. He's going to help you overcome your debts. He's going to help you overcome the family struggles. Because when you do, others will not be able to say, it can't be done. Because it can be done. And then we say, only by the grace of God. I can't give you the steps. I can't. There's no 12-step program. You have to come to Christ. I can give you steps, but it might not help you. Because these were the things I was dealing with in my heart, but you have different issues. You're a totally different person. And so you need different things, and God knows what they are. And so you need to press in and get close to him.
Deeper and deeper. Deeper and deeper. Deeper and deeper. I want to know you more.
Pastor Troy will pick up where he left off the next time you join us for another study through the Gospel of Matthew here on Building on the Solid Rock. If you live in the San Antonio, Texas area, we'd like to invite you to join us for worship. The messages that you hear on Building on the Solid Rock are produced from worship services at Calvary Chapel Solid Rock. Maybe the teaching you heard is exactly what you're looking for in a church. Then please join us. You can find our service times for Sunday morning worship and our midweek Bible studies at our website. That's buildingonthesolidrock.com. Again, for more information about our ministry, including service times and driving directions, log on to our website, buildingonthesolidrock.com. There you'll be able to listen to or download any of our messages, as well as get to know us better. Well, that's all the time we have for today. We want to say thank you for tuning in, and may God richly bless you.
Somehow I survive, and I wonder why. I wonder why. And I look up and see the hand that I turned from when the storm began, and it covers me.